Welcome everyone to our worship service here in Karatz today. Welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. This evening we have prayer time 7:10, and then the evening worship service at 7:30. I'm due to be on holidays after today and back to work on the 23rd of August, but I do expect to be around home most of the time if you need to be in touch with me. Friday the 19th, is our church barbecue, and aiming to eat at around 7:30 in order to get a rough idea of the numbers to cater for. Could you please put your name on the sign-up sheet in the ports? There's two pages, they're just the same each page, and if you could put your name and the number of folk that you think will be coming. And then, if you're able to bring any food items, not burgers and sausages, but other things that you might have with barbecue, like tomato sauce and onions and cheese and those kind of things. If there's anything you could bring along, if you could write that down, and that'll help just with making arrangements nearer the time. So that's Friday night, aiming to eat about 7:30, but there'll be setting up and things to be done beforehand, so if you're able to come and help with that, that will be good. Next Lord's Day, God willing, the worship services are due to be led by Reverend Tom McKendry, things at the usual times. Then a reminder of the CY Summer Conference, which is on again this year, with the younger folk meeting in Ballyclabber on the afternoon of Saturday the 27th of August, the older ones in Glenmanus. And then there's a joint meeting in the evening in Ballyclabber. Subject in the afternoon is a subject of identity. And then in the evening, the subject is the holiness of God. And there are consent forms that have to be completed for those who are under 18. Then a reminder that the last Lord's Day of the month, the 28th, is the day when we have our church picnic. That's a bring your own picnic. Immediately after the worship service, and then instead of coming back later in the day for the evening worship, we'll have a short afternoon service after the picnic is finished. Then there's an announcement in regard to church offerings, and that is a reminder that paper bank notes are being phased out. And come the end of September, they will no longer be legal tender. So, if you can use up your paper banknotes by then, and just from point of view of what goes into the offering envelope, if you can avoid using those ones in case there's problems. The Young Adults Weekend is the first weekend in September at Mullerton House in Annalong. Just a reminder of that, and there are various prayer points on the announcement sheet. I commend those to you. Well, we come to worship God together, and we do so singing his praise. We sing the opening words of Psalm 145 using the A version of the psalm, and the tune we use is Church Triumphant, number 6, and we sing the first 6 stanzas. Psalm 145A, singing 1-6. Psalm begins with these words, "You I'll exalt, my God, O King, and I will bless your name always. I'll bless you every single day. Your name forever I will praise." And on this particular day, we come to bring God our praise for who he is and for what he does, for what he has done in our lives. And stanza 6, the last one we sing, speaks of our God. "The Lord so very gracious is, and merciful is he also. In loving kindness he is great, and unto anger he is slow." And if we know these things, then it's good to praise God for these things that we know. So Psalm 145a, we stand to sing these first 6 stanzas and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God.
I will bless your name always. I will
God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we look to you in worship now, and we thank you for that great King that you are. We acknowledge your great power. We thank you for that power of yours shown in the world that you have created. We thank you for your power shown in the way that you sustain the world and keep things in motion. But we praise you also, Lord, that you're a God who has a delight in your creation. And we thank you, O Lord, for the heart that you have for mankind. We praise you that you have not left us in our sinful state, but that you have provided salvation, that you're a God who shows yourself to be very gracious, and a God who is full of mercy, a God who is great in your loving kindness, and a God who is slow to anger. We thank you, Lord, that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, that we are still alive. We thank you, Lord, that you have not brought the punishment upon us that our sins deserve. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who absorbed that punishment due to his people. We thank you that he soaked it all up, that he took it all upon himself, and that in him there is full forgiveness and plenteous redemption. We ask for your help today as we gather again to worship you. And, O Lord, you're the God who is much to be praised. You're the God of glorious splendor. And, Lord, we confess that we're not very good at thinking about your glory and your splendor and your majesty. We get so caught up with the smaller things. But we pray that you will help us, O Lord, to be able to focus our thoughts on you and consider your dealings and your ways. And we ask that you would forgive us our sins now and help us as we seek to bring you our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us turn to read from God's Word. If you turn, please, to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. And I want to read parts of chapter 14, 15, and 16, beginning on page 396 of our church Bible. These three chapters of God's Word tell us something of the life of one of the significant but not best known kings of Judah, a king called Asa. And I read first of all from the beginning of chapter 14. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and reading from the beginning of the chapter, let us hear the word of God. It tells us first of all about the previous king, and it says, "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment." And then in verse 9, it says this, "Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Marishah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.' So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." And then at the start of chapter 15, 2 Chronicles 15 at verse 1. Now, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And then at the start of chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, 'Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me.' So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars.' Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." And we'll finish our reading there at verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, I wanted to say a few words to young people at this stage, whether present or listening to this at some other stage. And at present in our country, the queen that we have, she has been in that position for over 70 years. And most of the people that are here today will not remember really any other king or queen. It's just that one queen that many of us have ever known. In the story of the Bible, after you have that first king of Israel, King Saul, Well, there's a whole lot of different kings that we read about, and there's a few queens that are mentioned in the scriptures. And some of those kings ruled for many years, and some of them ruled or reigned for a very short time, some of them less even than 1 year. And in the part of the Bible that I've been reading, we have the account of the reign of one king who reigned for 40 or 41 years. His name was King Asa. And I wonder if you would like to have a go at being king or queen. Many people think that would be a great thing to have the opportunity to do that. There's so few ever get that opportunity. And people tend to think that it'd be great to be king or queen. Well, because you could have whatever you want. Anything you want, you just say the word and it'll be brought to you. Or you could do whatever you want to do. And that's the way people tend to think about the possibility or about what it would be like to be king or queen. But one of the hardest things that there would be if you were king or queen is the times when you couldn't have what you wanted and when you couldn't do what you wanted to do. Because you see, in life, the more it is the case for you that you can have whatever you want and you can do whatever you want, the more you're used to getting what you want, then the harder you find it whenever you don't get what you want and you can't do what you want to do. And God knows that that's the case. And so for the vast majority of people, we don't get to be like kings and queens. We don't get to just do whatever we want to do. We don't just get everything that we want to have. And God is good to us in that. And we're taught in the Bible that what God wants is better for us than what we want for ourselves. And in the times in life when we don't get those things that we want, we can't do what we want to do, we need to believe that God is being good to us in those times rather than being cruel. If we always got what we wanted, well, then we wouldn't be getting what God wants for us. And what God wants is always for our best. So it's a good thing that we're not kings and queens, because in the times when we wouldn't get the things we wanted, we would find that very, very hard to cope with. And so God is good to us. God is good to us in saying no to us often in life. Now we're going to sing again to God's praise, and our psalm is 16. We sing part of Psalm 16, and the stanzas we sing are 6 through to 10. We use the tune Lloyd 109. Psalm 16, and singing from the 6th stanza through to the end. The psalmist says, I bless the Lord because he gives me counsel which is right. My heart within me he directs and teaches in the night. The Lord continually I've set before my face to see. Because he stands at my right hand, I never moved will be. And in life there can be many things that frighten us, things that scare us, things that intimidate us. And the psalmist teaches us that we need to set the Lord before our face, that we need to look upon him. And when we look upon him, it means that the other things in life are put in their right perspective. And so this is a psalm of confidence about God's dealings with us in life and beyond this present life. And it's a psalm that points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ and his experiences in life and death. Psalm 16, we sing 6 to 10, the tune 109. Let us stand as we sing God's praise. Now, just before we come to God in prayer, I want to mention, just heard yesterday of the death of Siobhan McMurray, whose husband Frank was an elder in a church in Galway, and who died just a few months ago himself. So remember the folk in Galway and the further sadness that they have at loss of someone who was part of their fellowship there for a long time. And pray for the family circle of Frank and Siobhan McMurray. This week, there's a Go team serving in Lisburn. Last week, there was a Go team in Clough Mills. And then next week, then there's a work party going across to Nantes to do various jobs around the manse. And so remember these things in prayer. And if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your great faithfulness and your great goodness. We thank you that we can look to you every single day, and that every single day, O Lord, we have cause to praise you and cause to thank you for how you remember our needs. And we praise you, O Lord, for your kindness to us in recent times. We thank you for the lovely spell of weather that we have had in recent days. And we pray, O Lord, that you will also send the rain, and we pray that it will be rain that will benefit the ground. We pray in particular for those parts of the country that have had very little rain, and we pray that they will get useful rain in these coming days and weeks. And we pray for other parts of Europe and elsewhere where there's a great shortage of water. And Lord, we praise you for how so often this is something that we don't have to give a thought to. And we praise you for your great goodness in so many times in the water you've provided. And we ask that you'll continue to do so. Lord, we confess our sin. We confess that we do not deserve the blessings of Almighty God. But we look to you as a God who is who is merciful. And, O Lord, in your displeasure at the sin of the nations of this earth, we pray that you will remember your mercy also. Father, we praise you for the life that we have. We thank you for the good things that we can enjoy. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to thank you for your great acts of kindness towards us. We praise you for the salvation that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Jesus continues to seek and save those who are lost. And we pray that his saving work will go forth to the ends of the earth. And Lord, we pray that you would be working mightily on this Lord's Day across the earth. We pray, Father, for the work that was done in Clough Mills in recent days, and we pray for your ongoing blessing upon that work. We pray for the GO team that will be serving in Lisburn. Pray that you help them in all that they'll be busy with, and we pray that there'll be much good will come from that. We pray also for those who have been going across to Nantes to help in various jobs to be done around the manse, and pray, O Lord, for that the work that is scheduled can go ahead, and we pray that those who are doing that work will be a blessing to those from the church that they may work alongside, and we pray that you would accomplish much good through that time of work. We remember the church in Galway, and we pray, Lord, for them in the sadness they will experience at the loss of another member through death. We thank you for Siobhan McMurray, and we thank you, Lord, for all that she did while she was a part of the church there in Galway. We pray for that family circle, and we pray that the memories of their father and mother will be used mightily, O Lord, and that though they are dead, that their lives will still speak. And we pray for your saving mercy there. We pray for your strengthening of the people in the fellowship, and we ask that you will bless the week by week ministry there of the visiting preachers that take the services in Galway. We pray, O Lord, for those not able to be among us today. We ask, Lord, for your help for those who are confined to home and aren't able to be out and about. We pray for some who are who are ill and have serious illnesses. We pray, Lord, for Linda Sharp. We ask for her, Lord, for your mercies towards her. We pray for her in the illness that she has, and for Graham as he looks after her. And we pray, Lord, that you will just grant her an easing of the things that trouble her. And we pray that you will grant her the daily strength, O Lord, in coping with the symptoms of the brain tumor that she has. We pray, Father, for these days. We give thanks for the summertime, and we pray for the weeks and months ahead. We pray, Lord, for your provision and for your help in the things that will take place in the remaining months of this year. We pray for wisdom in deciding what happens at different times. And we pray that you will be pleased, O Lord, to work in your church here. We pray that you will bless our lives and our witness. We pray, Lord, that there'll be others who will come in among us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased to build your church, that you will strengthen our faith, that you will increase our love for each other and for you and for the lost. And we pray, O Lord, that you'll continue to do your work here and among your people throughout the earth in all their different life situations. Father, we pray that you'll show us your truth in your word and help us to rejoice in the scriptures that we have. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to God's Word as we read it in 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 through to chapter 16. In about 3 weeks' time, we should know who our next Prime Minister is going to be. At the minute, the two possibilities are Rishi Sunak or Liz Truss. And at present, those two people are busy setting out to the members of the Conservative and Unionist Party, who are the only people that have a vote in this matter. They're setting out what their priorities would be if they had the opportunity to serve as Prime Minister. Now, of course, all they can do is say what they would plan to do if they were in that position. There are many unknown things that could completely adjust their thinking and would change things totally. And that has been the experience of politicians in the last few years, that there were plans in place, but everything had to be adjusted because of other things that have happened. Well, probably it is the case that who the Prime Minister is in our country in these days is of less significance than who the King of Israel or the King of Judah was in Old Testament times. Those kings had more say and more influence than our Prime Minister would have. And the way things were in the kingdoms of Israel and Judah depended to a great extent on who the king was at a particular time. And today I want to say a little bit about the times of one Old Testament king that I have been reading about just in recent days in my own Bible reading. And that king is King Asa. I recall Paul Wallace preached on King Asa a while back. So if you're remembering a sermon on King Asa, or I think he called him Asa, then it was him, it wasn't me. And I want to say a little bit about King Asa's reign and then consider a few lessons from that reign. So first of all, then, thinking about King Asa's reign, about the story of his reign as we have it recorded here in 2 Chronicles. It's not just in 2 Chronicles that we read about King Asa. We also learn about him in the book of 1 Kings, and it's chapter 15 in 1 Kings that mentions King Asa. But there he gets several verses, whereas in 2 Chronicles he gets three whole chapters. But in 1 Kings chapter 15, which we didn't read, but in 1 Kings 15, King Asa gets a very positive report. This is a king who was far, far better than what is said about many other kings, whether they were before him or whether they were after him. Verse 11 of 1 Kings 15, it says that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. And that is said of very few kings in the scriptures. And then in verse 15 it says that Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. So here was a king who was good news for the land of Judah. Here was a king who was a blessing of God for the nation over which he reigned. 2 Chronicles gives us a much fuller picture of the reign of King Asa than what we're told in 1 Kings. And we see in 2 Chronicles a bit of flesh put upon the good things that King Asa did. We see the good example that he sets to his people, but we also see things in which he falls short. He was a good king, but he wasn't a perfect king. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says that in his days the land was quiet for 10 years. And that was a good thing. And that was a thing that would have been much appreciated by God's people, that things were quiet for a whole 10 years. And King Asa used that time well at the start of his reign. There was peace. And we're told in verse 3 that he removed the altars of the foreign gods. And then in verse 4, he says that he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. And Asa showed clearly to the people of Judah that King Asa was on the Lord's side. There should be no doubt in their minds as whether this king was going to promote the worship of the true God or whether he was going to promote the worshipping of other gods alongside the worship of the true God. There were 10 years of peace and quiet, and 10 years when King Asa was doing a good work and seeking to establish the cause of God within the land of Judah. And then that peace came to a sudden end, as sometimes happens in life. And verse 9 tells us that Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And King Asa was hugely outnumbered by this army that came against him. And verse 11 tells us what Asa did. He cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." And he is expressing his hope and his trust is not in the soldiers that he has at his disposal, but his trust is in the Lord. And he is hugely outnumbered, but he commits his cause to God, and God hears his prayer and answers his prayer wonderfully, and God grants a great victory and a great deliverance to the people of Judah. Verse 12 says that the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. God granted the victory to King Asa and his small army against that huge army that had come against them with their many chariots. And King Asa was then encouraged by the Lord to press on in his work of reformation. And that's what we find in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. Azariah the prophet is sent to King Asa with the message of verse 2. And Azariah says, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." That's how it was with King Asa. That's how it'll be with you and with me. The Lord will be with us when we are with him. If we seek him, we will find him. But if we forsake him, he will also forsake us. And the words of Azariah, the prophet, concluded with a call to further action on the part of Asa and the promise of success. Verse 7, he says, "But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And his reforming work would be rewarded. He was to be strong and he was to press on in that work and not get distracted from it. And so those words of encouragement by God's prophet were used as a stimulus to Asa to continue to do all he could to get rid of false religion. And false religion was something that just stubbornly remained and kept on springing up here, there, and everywhere. Verse 8 says that he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin. And then we're told how people across the border to the north in Israel, that they heard of what was happening in the southern kingdom. And they crossed the border and they wanted to be a part of this. They didn't want the false religion that was everywhere in Israel in the northern kingdom. And they came over to King Asa in great numbers, it says, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. That wasn't the case in Israel, because their kings were all evil kings and God wasn't with them. But here was a king and God was with him. And people who had a heart for God, they wanted to be in Judah rather than being in Israel. And they moved and they came across to King Asa. And King Asa seizes upon this occasion. And he organizes a great service of covenant renewal in the 15th year of his reign. And it was a public gathering and a public declaration that this was a land and this was a people that was loyal to the Lord. And if you, over the course of the coming weeks and months, at some stage, we'll be hoping in Karatz to have a service of covenant renewal in which we publicly recommit ourselves to the cause of Christ and his kingdom. And here in the land of Judah, during the years of King Asa and the 15th year of his reign, there is this great service of covenant renewal. Verse 12, it says, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Verses 14 and 15, it says, they took an oath before the Lord that all Judah, and it says that all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. And here you have a people declaring their determination to be the Lord's people. And he hears, and he is found by them, and God grants them rest again. And then as it reads in 2 Chronicles, there's a period of rest when there's no war to trouble the nation. King Asa continues to be a reforming king, obviously on the Lord's side. We're told that he isn't able to remove the high places. He wasn't able to get rid of those places where God's people weren't meant to be worshiping. He tried to do it, but as soon as he got rid of one, then probably it sprang up somewhere else instead. But we're assured in verse 17 of chapter 15 that the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. And this was a good king of Judah, a man who was a great blessing of God to his people. And for many years, he led them in good directions, and God was honored on earth through the leadership of King Asa. But then in chapter 16, we're in the last 6 years or so of Asa's reign. And the things that are touched upon in that chapter don't present him in as good and positive a light. Once again, we find that the nation is under threat. And this time the threat comes from the northern kingdom of Israel, where King Baasha was seeking to wreak havoc. And on this occasion, instead of trusting in the Lord, King Asa resorts to using a bribe. And he bribes Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to acting on behalf of Judah. And he gets him to break his treaty with Israel and to enter into a treaty with Judah instead. And he bribes him with silver and gold. And it works. And Ben-Hadad attacks Israel. And so King Baasha turns back from the trouble he was causing in the land of Judah. And King Asa has been successful. He has accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, but he hadn't done it in a God-honoring way. Sometimes you can get things done, but you'd be better not to get the things done if they're done in a way that doesn't honor God. And God wasn't pleased with what King Asa had done. And Hanani, the seer, is sent to King Asa. And in verse 7, Asa is told that he has not relied on the Lord his God, but instead he has relied on the king of Syria. And God took offense at that. And God doesn't like it when his servants put their trust in politics and in money rather than putting their trust in the Lord. God takes personal offense at such actions. And it was all the more distasteful because on that previous occasion, when the huge army of the Ethiopians had invaded Judah, King Asa had cried out to the Lord. The Lord had answered his prayers and had given him the victory. And so the bottom line is given in verse 9. And the seer says, "In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." And how would the godly King Asa, who had done so much good in the land of Judah, how would he respond to this message of God sent through Hanani the seer? Would he acknowledge his sin? Would he say, "Well, yes, that's right. And in the past, this is the way I went about things, but this time I didn't do it that way. I did trust in a foreign king rather than seeking deliverance from the Lord." Does he acknowledge his sin? Does he confess his sin? Does he repent of his sin? That's what you would think a man of God would do, but not so. Verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer. He put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And he didn't confine his anger just to this one man, but says that Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. And this was not good. A few years later then, we're told in verse 12 that when Asa became diseased in his feet and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord but the physicians. Now that doesn't mean that if you have something wrong with your feet, you shouldn't go and see the doctor about it. It's nothing whatsoever against the physicians. There's no blame attached to King Asa for consulting the physicians, but there is blame in not seeking the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord. He just sought human help. And so the reign of King Asa, the story of it, finishes there in 2 Chronicles 16. And when he dies, his death is lamented by the people, because this had been a great king that God had given to them. He didn't get everything right, but he got so much right. So much was good, and this man was a great blessing, and God had provided him, and God was to be praised, and the king was to be mourned. So the reign of King Asa, covered here in these three chapters, all the ups and downs and twists and turns and things where he was absolutely spot on and things in which he fell short. And I want to just speak about some lessons that we can learn from King Asa. So in the second place, learning from King Asa. I'll speak about three dangers to beware of. And then finally, one encouragement to take to heart. First of three dangers is losing sight of God's greatness. Asa seemed to lose sight of God's greatness. When he was under threat from the huge Ethiopian army, he put his trust in the Lord. And he saw a God-honoring victory and deliverance. But when later in life, the threat comes from Israel, Asa doesn't put his trust in the Lord, but he resorts to political maneuvering. He finds his way of getting out of the situation, not God's way. In Asa's thinking at that time, King Baasha of Israel and his army, that became the dominating thought in King Asa's mind. That's what filled his head. His head was filled with a thought of this threat and this danger. And he lost sight of how great the God of Judah was. And he thought too much about King Baasha, and he didn't think enough about the Lord, the great king. Andrew Stewart, former minister of Glenmanus, has a book on 2 Chronicles, and he writes as follows. He says, "When our view of our problems becomes larger and clearer than our view of God, we are liable to fall into the unbelief of Asa." And God tells us about Asa's faults to alert us that this is the kind of temptation that we will face in life. Many who are here today will have different worries and concerns and anxieties. Whether those concerns are for yourself or whether they are for someone who is close to you. For some people, it may be a new challenge in life that you face. For others, it may be the fear of what way things are going to work out in different situations. And our danger is that we can focus so much on the things that might go wrong, on the things that might happen, and those things can eclipse our view of God. And they fill our whole vision, and God in his greatness is not really in our view at all. And so King Asa's experience urges us to pause and to take stock and to think more fully about the things that are troubling us. And we need to realize that Almighty God in heaven is not in the least bit troubled when he considers these things. It's not that he doesn't care about these things, but he isn't troubled by these things. God is not anxious about the things that we have to deal with in life. God is not worried about those things. God is at peace because God knows what he's going to do. He knows that he has prepared for these things. And God is at peace. And the God who is at peace is able to give the peace of God to those who seek his face. And Asa had previously sought the Lord. But when he didn't seek the Lord, then he got in trouble. And so Asa reminds us of our need to refocus on God rather than focusing and allowing our thoughts to be dominated by the things that trouble us. The first danger is of losing sight of God's greatness. God is far, far greater than any of our troubles. The second danger we see in King Asa relates to receiving God's word. And the story of the reign of King Asa alerts us to think about how we receive the word of God. When the word of the Lord came to King Asa through Azariah, it was an encouraging word. It was a strengthening word. And Asa was ready to receive that word, and he was ready to act upon that word. But then later in the story, when it's Hanani the seer bringing a word of rebuke to King Asa from the Lord, how does Asa respond to that? Well, he's angry and he's raging. And yet, the message is coming from the same source. It is the Lord speaking to King Asa through his servant, the seer. And on the one hand, Asa is willing to receive what the Lord has to say to him. But on the other hand, he just doesn't want to hear it at all. And this is one of the greatest kings of God's people. And so this speaks to all of us. And we need to take heed to this. For what was in King Asa's heart will be in our heart also. And we need to be ready to receive the word of God, whatever the word of God says to us on a particular occasion. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the holiness of God and the standards of God. And we will always need to be shown our sins. And we shouldn't attack the messenger that God sends to alert us to our sins. That might be a preacher, it might be a fellow believer, it might be someone who intends good. And let us be alert that King Asa doesn't set a good example in the way that he reacts when God has to rebuke him for his sin. We need to be careful how we receive the word of God. And God may not just say nice things to you in the days ahead. There may be times when he'll have to show you this is the way you've really been thinking and acting. Receiving God's word. Then the third area of danger that we see in the life of King Asa is the sins of maturity. The things in which King Asa is recorded as not having done well, these things don't come at the start of his reign, when he is young, when he is inexperienced, when he is immature. The things in which he doesn't do well come in the later stages of his long reign. And that is also the case with various other characters that we encounter in the scriptures. And so this is a danger that we need to be alerted to. The scriptures do, of course, warn us about the sins and faults and temptations of youth, and rightly so, because there are temptations that are particularly strong for those who are in their youth. Some of you praying people within the congregation will often pray in your public prayers for young people, for the dangers that they face, for the challenges that they face. But you know, there are dangers that older believers face. And we maybe don't pray as we should along those lines. For some older people, or for some Christians who have been in the faith for a longer time, The challenges are just the same kind of challenges that other people of the same age face. There are challenges that come to us as we grow older. There are temptations that come in older life. There are temptations that come when you've been in the faith for a long time, just as there are temptations that are there in the early stages. And we are a congregation where many of us, if we're believers, have been believers for many years. And so we need to be alert to this issue, alert to the sins of maturity. Andrew Stewart also ministered to a congregation that was fairly elderly in Glenmanus. This is what he writes. He says, "The sins of maturity can include cynicism, formalism, complacency, hypocrisy, having a form of godliness while lacking its power." There are many sins of maturity. There are many sins that people who have been in the faith for many years can fall into and drift into and lapse into, not deliberately. It's just it's a gradual thing. And maybe you're not as enthusiastic as you used to be about the things of God. Maybe you don't have a heart for the things of God like you used to have. And Asa doesn't finish well in what we're told of him in 2 Chronicles. And all believers need to aim at finishing well. We mustn't rely on the momentum of the past, things we've done earlier in life, but we need to keep on seeking new strength, new fresh supplies of God's grace on a daily basis. And if we don't, the danger is that we'll end up undoing much of the good that we may have done earlier in life, earlier in our walk with God. King Asa is one of the greatest kings that you read about in the scriptures. He is so much better than so many others. And yet we see him falling short, and we see him falling into the sins of maturity. The Lord Jesus finished well, started well, continued well, and he finished well. And when it came to the end and the greatest onslaught of Satan was directed towards him, the Lord Jesus finished well. His heart was set on obeying his Father. He wanted to do the will of his Father in heaven. That was what he wanted. He wasn't seeking comfort for himself, but he was seeking to do the will of God. And we need to strive to ensure that we don't peter out, that we don't fade away, but that we keep on looking to the Lord, trusting in him, and striving after renewed obedience to him. We need to beware of the sins of maturity. Then the final thing I want to mention from the Chronicles account of King Asa is that the encouragement of the scanning eyes of God. Particular words in chapter 16, verse 9. Words that were there for King Asa's good, but because they came from Hanani, and Asa didn't like what that man said, Asa didn't take any good out of these words. But it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And these words show us that when God looks down upon the people of the earth, they're not all the same to him. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth, and he is looking for the people whose heart is loyal to him. And he will show his strength to those who are loyal to him. And those scanning eyes of God will never, ever fail to see you when you are striving to be loyal to him. And when you're hanging in there and you're the only one in your life situation who is on the Lord's side, and you're being loyal to him and refusing to compromise and go the way that everyone else is going, the scanning eyes of God see you in those situations. And he will show himself to be strong on your behalf. And he is stronger than all those who are against you. And so let us take heart from the scanning eyes of God. They miss nothing, and they'll not miss you when you need his strengthening. So let us learn from the life of this godly king, a great king over God's people, not a perfect king. Only perfect king is Christ himself, who was faithful to the end. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise from Psalm 71. Psalm 71 is written by an older believer, and it's full of determination to keep on in the things of God. And we sing using the tune Salzburg 156. We sing from stanza 10 through to stanza 16. And stanza 10 says, "But I in you will always hope and will increase my praise. I will tell of your righteousness and saving deeds always." He's been doing it for a long time, but he wants to increase his praise. And he asks in stanza 13 that God will not forsake him when he's old and gray, but that he'll keep on in the good ways. And stanza 16, "You will increase my honor, and to me you'll comfort bring." And there's that expectation of God's increasing work rather than a work that fades away. And so this should be our desire for ourselves in life. Let us sing to God's praise, and we stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Psalm 71, singing 10 to 16. I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.